The Wayans can all go out to Sunday school and out to creche now. We're on now, all right, Brent. Bet you took Brian to sort that out, did it? Dad took Brian. He's dressed for the occasion this morning too, Brian. It's great to hear the Wayans talking about Laos and the work that's going on out there by the team who are raising pigs in villages so that the people have an income. Because some of these folks, and it's hard for us to get our minds around this, but some of these folks out in Laos and Burma, Vietnam and these countries, they're in such poverty that they have to sell their children. Knowing full well some of them that their children will be given over to prostitution, given over to servitude and things like this, just so that they can feed the other kids in the family. And so if you can, please put something in the piggy bank at the bag. It's a vital work they do, and it gives them an introduction to be able to go into villages then and share the gospel as well. When I was in Burma, I went a years back, we were taken to a village and a church in a village where for years the believers and missionaries from here and other places have been trying to reach this particular village. And this village was famous for its demon worship. Now, they had an altar in it where they sacrificed chickens and all the rest of it to some demon. And for years, folks tried to go in, took food in, dug a well where they could get fresh water out. There's a wee man there, could be soiled by the end of the day. But in all seriousness, for years they'd tried to go into this village and they dug wells and things like this to try and reach the people. But the religion in it was so strong, the animism in it, where they worshipped spirits, and one demon in particular was so strong. And one weekend, the witch doctor in the village took a machete and butchered a whole clatter of kids in this village. And the witch doctor was more or less the priest of the village as well. So they captured the witch doctor and took him off to jail or whatever. And for the years that the Christians had been getting into the village to take resources in and try to witness, the only person that the villagers could think to go to bury their children was the Christian pastor who had been getting into the village. And he'd done the funeral for the children. And then they asked him to stay in the village because they weren't even allowed to stay in the village at the time. They asked him to stay in the village and set up a church. And then people get saved, turned away from the demon worship and turned towards Christ. And there's a thriving wee church in the jungle up in Stilts in that village today. So it's a vital work that's being done out there by the folks. So please support that if you can. Now turn in your Bibles, folks, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Let's pray together before we look at this passage. Lord, we're thankful again that we can meet here and for those great songs that we have sung. And you do indeed deserve the greater glory. And we glorify you this morning. And Lord, as we listen to your word now, we pray that you would be with us, that you would give us a true understanding of this gospel of grace that's mentioned in this passage. That, Lord, we wouldn't leave this place without knowing Jesus as our Saviour. And Lord, we pray for the church around the world today. Our great concern, Lord, when we hear the news and see pictures online is your church, the church that Christ died for and rose again for, his bride. So we pray for the church in Ukraine today as it meets east, west, north and south. Both sides of the conflict today, Lord, we realize your people are meeting in little churches under bombardment, maybe in fear for their lives. So we pray for strength for the church in Ukraine. And at this time, perhaps, this would be the time when they could truly show the love of Christ to their neighbors and their friends. So we pray that you would be with them. And also in other conflicts, Lord, from Syria to Yemen, Sudan, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in North Korea who are suffering under great persecution today, for Afghanistan, where the church has been pressed so hard. We pray for your people there, for strength, for courage, and that they would be blessed today wherever they meet. Lord, we know they won't be sitting drinking lovely coffee like us today, or even perhaps singing these wonderful songs. But Lord, that where two or three meet together, you're there with them in the midst. So we pray for your blessing on them today. And Lord, as we look at this passage now, we ask you to help us and to teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans 3, so far Paul's been building a bleak picture of the condition of man. He showed us that man is totally depraved. That is, that every single aspect of our human existence is tainted with sin. He showed us that whether you're a Jew or a Gentile, male or female, you're snookered. Or as Steve said one of the first weeks, we're stuffed. We're all stuffed because of sin, because we are all sinners. You see, we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It's in our very being. And he's painted this dark, dark picture. But now the sun starts to shine. And Paul's going to show us the antidote for the poison that's within all humanity. The poison of sin. So, if we're all stuffed, what's the remedy? How do we get out of it? How do we get made right with God? And this is really what being a Christian is. This is the essence of Christianity. Being made right, being reconciled to God. How do we do that if we're in such a dire state? Well, quite simply, it's by faith alone. So let's read Romans chapter 3 again as we'll go through it. Now, I'm working on this old iPad today. And it's not like me to use technology, as you know, but the printer wouldn't work yesterday to print off a couple of wee notes, so I'm stuck with this thing. So if you see me baiting and kicking at this, you'll know why. So we're made right with God by faith alone. And again, folks, this is the essence of the gospel. And we can't hammer this home enough. Every single distortion of the gospel, every single distortion of Christianity down through history have all attacked this fundamental doctrine of faith alone. So it's important for us to get a handle on it. So let's read Romans 3 verses 21 to 23. Just start. There's one of my favourite words straight away in the text. That word, but. And Paul uses this constantly as he's an expert at arguing things. So he'll build a thing up and then he'll say but or therefore. And he uses this but straight away. He's painted this dire picture and then he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. How are we made right with God? By faith in Christ alone. Now remember, Paul's been talking primarily to the Jews so far. Those who trusted in the observance of the law. Those who would say, well, we have the Ten Commandments. We have all the sacrifices. We have thousands of years of history. And Paul's saying it means nothing unless you believe in Christ. All the history, all the background, all the sacrifices means absolutely nothing. And it's not that this goes against what the Old Testament, the law and the prophets say. It's not that faith alone and this justification by faith goes against what the Old Testament teaches. No, no, no. Paul says, actually, the Old Testament points to this. But you've missed it. Thousands of years of reading it and you missed it. Because the Old Testament points to this. This is what he said in Romans 1, verse 2. He says, which was promised, that's the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the Holy Scriptures. And in fact, the whole next chapter is Paul going through the patriarchs and all the great heroes of Israel and teaching the people that they were also saved by faith alone. So don't be thinking this is something new, he's saying to the Jews. He's saying this is what the Scriptures always taught. But you missed it. By faith alone, the Old Testament pointed to it, verse 21. And also we see that Faith alone is the only means by which anyone can be saved, and there is no distinction. So some people aren't saved by faith, and some people saved by works. Some people aren't saved by faith alone in Christ, and others saved because they're Jews, or because of their ethnic history, or because they're Protestants or Catholics. There's only one way, and that's faith alone. There's no distinction. Just as all have sinned and all are stuffed, to quote Steve again, I've never quoted Steve so much as I'm going to do this morning. All are sinned and all are stuffed. So we are all likewise saved through faith in Christ. It's as simple as that. There's no distinction. Look at, he says in verse 22, for the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no distinction. There's no one way for rich people and one way for poor people, one way for black people and one way for white people, one way for Protestants, one way for Catholics, one way for loyalists, one way for Republicans, one way for Jews, one way for Gentiles. It's all through faith. If anyone is going to be saved, it will be through faith in Christ alone. Robert, what do you mean by faith? I mean trust in Christ. Trust that the work he done in living a perfect, sinless life, trust in the work that he done by dying on the cross for your sins, trusting in the work that he done raising from the dead for our justification is enough. Do we believe it's enough today? Do we actually come with empty hands today, saying what you've done is enough, I can bring nothing to this equation? That is trust. That is faith. It's not believing that certain things happened 2,000 years ago. It's not saying, yeah, I believe that was historically correct. Yep, that's important. But true saving faith is more than believing that certain things happened 2,000 years ago. It's about trusting wholly in the work of Jesus to save us. You might say, oh, but that's very simple. That sounds very easy. That sounds too good to be true. Well, folks, that's why it's called the good news. You might say, but don't we have to sort our acts out first? Don't we have to become good people first? Don't we have to sort our baggage out first? I had a boy text me this week and say, mate, I'm back on the drink, but when I get myself sorted, we'll meet up again. He felt that he had to sort himself out before we could meet up again, before me and him could be friends again. And sometimes we're like that with God, aren't we? We think, I need to sort myself out first. I need to sort all this baggage out. Once I can get all my ducks in a row, then I'll come to Christ. Then I'll be a Christian. We don't think we're good enough as we are. But folks, those are lies. Those are lies that have blinded millions of people to the gospel. All you have to do today is to plead your guilt before God and to throw yourself on his mercy. Spurgeon said we must plead guilty now or be guilty for all eternity. We just need to throw our hands up and say, Lord, I am guilty, I have sinned, I have fallen short, and I trust in you and your work alone. We don't need to clean ourselves up. We don't have to sort our issues out first. You say, Robert, but only if you knew all my issues. Well, folks, join the club. Get in line when it comes to issues. But don't put the cart before the horse. Don't think that you'll come to Christ when you get everything sorted. That's a lie from the enemy. And you know, this lie crept in to the church right from the start. Because when people first heard this gospel, they're like, no, that can't be true. Surely you need to do stuff. So in Galatia, false teachers would come in and say, oh, yes, believe in Jesus, that's great, but you need to be circumcised as well and you need to keep the law. Paul says that was another gospel. Colossians people come in, and the Colossian church was a wee bit like the church today. People come in and start teaching, yes, it's great you believe in Jesus, but there's a whole pile of other stuff you have to do as well. And a whole pile of other stuff you shouldn't do as well. If you turn to Galatians 2, we'll see this. Paul has talked about people being born again and being alive in Jesus. He's talked about not listening to empty teaching. He's told them not to listen to teachers that come in with empty philosophy, that try to baffle them with big words. And then he says this, and folks, some of you need to hear this morning, because some of you are well guilty. Some of you feel well guilty about things that have already been paid for. And you need to hear this. Colossians 2:16, Paul says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath." You see, people have come in and said, "Great, believe in Jesus, but you also have to eat this, eat that, don't drink this, don't drink that. You have to keep this holy day, you have to keep that holy day, you have to remember this Sabbath and that Sabbath." And Paul says these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance is Christ. He says you're running after shadows. I'll tell you one thing about a shadow, you can't catch it. You'll never obtain it. The more you run, the more it runs. And Paul says these are shadows, but the substance is Christ. Why would you run after the shadow when the real thing is there? Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism. Now, that's a big word. It just means not doing stuff. So the ascetics, what they done was, they walked around, they starved themselves. As you can see, I'm not one of them. The ascetics starved themselves, or they would stand on. You know, there was a whole group of Christians, and they're lauded by some people. They're called the Desert Fathers. And what some of them done was, they would get a pole in the ground, or a stake in the ground, and they would stand on it. And they'd stand on it for a day, 2 days, a week, a fortnight, a month. And people from everywhere would flock out to see these people and think, wow, look at him. He can stand on a pole for a fortnight with no food and no drink. And they believed by doing that, that they were getting closer to God. What a lot of nonsense. But you know, we can be like them. We can be ascetics too at times. We think if we do this, do that, or do the other, that we're getting closer to God. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body is nourished and knit together, and the joints and ligaments grow. And that growth is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of this world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, according to human precepts and teachings. You see, this human teaching had come in right at the start, and it's been on for 2,000 years. Where people have set up denominations, and in those denominations, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't eat this, you can't drink that. And Paul's saying it's all nonsense, it's blinding people. Because you know what? There are millions of people out there today, and they think that being a Christian is about being a nice person. They think that being a Christian is being a goody two-shoes. They think that being a Christian is about being good living. And do you want to know why they think that? It's not because they read it in the Bible. It's because of you, and it's because of me. We have led millions of people to believe. The church has led millions of people to believe that they need to be good, upright people. And that's why millions of them today think that they're not good enough to be Christians. Perhaps you've never had that, but I've had that. I've sat in meetings years ago thinking, I could never be a Christian. I could never be good enough. How could I meet that standard? How could I be like that man there who stands up and prays in the King James Bible for 20 minutes? How could I be like that person who has the perfect life and the perfect family? I could never be like that. But folks, the Bible never says we need to be like that. It says we need to have faith alone in Christ. That's what makes a Christian. And you might say, well, Robert, does that mean then we can do whatever we like? Folks, when we're born again, we won't do whatever we like, because we have new hearts, we have new lives, and we are in Christ. We say, but that would that give us a license to do anything? Can we do anything we want to? Of course not. But unless you think that when you hear the gospel preached, unless you think, in fact, Martin Luther and Martin Lloyd-Jones both said that unless people think that when you preach the gospel, unless they think, is he saying we can do whatever we want, we don't have to do X, Y, and Z? Those great men both says you're not preaching the gospel unless people think that. The gospel is faith alone. We cannot add to it. And again, folks, we've distorted the gospel to such a degree that millions of people, Catherine and I were at a concert Monday night, and I looked around at all the people and I thought to myself, do these people, because I was thinking about this, these people think that being a Christian is about being a little goody two-shoes, but cleaning themselves up on the outside and saying all the right things and doing all the right things and ticking all the right boxes. Is this what all these people think in here whenever Christ came to set them free? And Jesus painted a wonderful picture of this in Luke chapter 18. And we have to ask ourselves who we are in this picture that Jesus paints. There's two people mentioned. And we must be honest with ourselves and ask, who are we in this parable? Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. This is Jesus, and he says, the scriptures say, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So here's a group of people who thought they were righteous. They thought they were right with God, and they looked down their noses at everybody else. And Jesus is going to take the feet right from below them. He said, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. You can just see him, can't you? Chest puffed out, nose in the air. I fast twice a week. Some boy, ain't he? He's on the intermittent fasting diet. I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I get. So he's reminding God of all his good works just in case God had forgot. Just in case God hadn't seen him fasting. Just in case God hadn't seen him tithing. He's the boy that when the offering plate comes round, you know, pulls out the £50 note and waves it, you know, and then puts it into the dish so everybody can see. And he's just reminding God of how religious he is, how holy he is. Then Jesus goes on. But the tax collector standing far off, he wouldn't even stand close because he didn't think he was good enough to stand beside a Pharisee. That's the holy people. He's probably at the back. All the good folks sit at the back in church. He's at the back and he doesn't even think he's worthy enough to stand up near this great religious person. Have you ever felt like that? I've felt like that. But the tax collector standing far off wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. He can't even look up. He's so ashamed. Wouldn't even lift his eyes to heaven. But beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You want to hear a sinner's prayer in the Bible? A lot of talk about the sinner's prayer. Repeat after me, A, B, C. Here's a sinner's prayer in the Bible. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Who was saved out of the two people? The one that was well dressed and could say all the right prayers and had done all the right things? No, the one who came empty handed, couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all it takes this morning. You don't need to sort all your baggage out. You don't need to sort all your problems out. You don't need to stop your drinking, your smoking, or whatever it is you're doing. All these external things. You just need to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Because, you know, we can only genuinely do that when God has already changed our hearts. It's the evidence of a changed heart. See, some people think if I say this, then God will do this. No, no. If you're saying that, if you're truly meaning, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, God has already changed your heart. It's the evidence of it. So we see we're made right with God by faith alone. Secondly, then, that was only the first point. Being made right with God by faith alone and because of Christ alone. Because of His work alone. Verses 24 to 26. And this is so, so precious. And that's what makes our hymns so wonderful this morning. Verses 24 to 26. So back to 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over sin. Jesus is the means by which we are redeemed. That word redeemed means being bought back. It's quite simple. You know, if you've ever left anything into the pawn shop, you have to go back with your ticket, or you go back whatever money you have to pay. You give them that and they give you your stuff back. And so we have been bought back from sin and Satan, bought back from the road to hell. And what was the price of that redemption? This is where Paul uses this big word, propitiation. Propitiation through His blood. What was the price for your redemption? What was the price to buy us back from sin and Satan? What was the price to save us? The sacrifice of the holy, sinless Son of God. A sacrifice that satisfies the wrath of God. And that's what that word propitiation means. It's a very important word. It means divine justice was satisfied by the sacrifice that was given. And as Jesus hung there on that cross, bleeding and dying, the price was paid. But why would it take such a high price? Why would it take the Son of God to die? Why didn't God just say, "Aye, there's all the sins of them folks, just wipe that out, get the rubber out, and we'll rub that out, you know. Forget about it. It's all settled." Why didn't He just do that? Why did it take? And this is what some scholars find hard to take about the gospel, that God would demand a sacrifice, that He would kill His own Son. Why is that needed? They call it divine child abuse these days. Well, it was needed so that God, verse 26, could be both just and the justifier. Because a good judge, we've went through this over and over again, a good judge cannot just let sin go unpunished. He cannot let crime go unpunished. He can't just wipe the slate clean. You imagine an axe murder. You imagine that witch doctor in Burma that I talked about that slaughtered those kids with a machete, and he comes up in court and the judge says, "Well, I'm a very merciful judge. What I'm going to do, I'm just going to forgive you. Away you go." What sort of judge would that be? You see, a good judge meets out punishment fit for the crime. And the crime of sin is eternal punishment. So how can God square this circle? How can He be just, a good judge, but let sinners go free? How can He be both just and the justifier? Well, He could do it by providing a sacrifice that was so worthy, that was worth so much, that it outweighed all the sins of His people. And that sacrifice is, of course, His only begotten Son. Because that sacrifice outweighs all other sin. It outweighs the depths of depravity of all of us. And this is great news. The price has been paid, folks. If you're in Christ today, for all who are trusting Him, there's no more wrath, there's no more anger from God. It is finished. As far as the east is from the west, so far He's removed our sins from us. When Jesus was dying on that cross, John 19, verse 30, he says, "It is finished." And one of the translations of that is, "Paid in full." What was paid in full? The price for your redemption was paid in full by the sacrifice of Jesus. It's in Christ alone. Outside of Christ, outside of that sacrifice, how could there be any salvation? There just couldn't be. And the price has been paid. Your debt has been paid. So stop trying to pay it back yourself. Again, God has given this great price for your salvation. And sometimes what we do is we try to add to it. We try to put our wee bit in there as well, but it's finished, it's gone. It's like Noel hitting you for a speeding ticket, and you go and you pay it, or someone else pays it for you, and you keep going back every week to try and pay the parking ticket. And they say, it's already been paid. You can't pay it twice. And some of us are like that. Some of us, the guilt from our past eats us up so much that we keep going back to try and pay the ticket. But folks, it is finished. Paid in full. The wrath of God for God's people is gone. He is not angry with you anymore. And this is the good news that we need this morning. So we can be made right with God by faith alone and Christ alone, and of course, all to the glory of God alone. Verses 27 to 28. What then becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. There's no boasting. Because you didn't do anything. How can you boast about something you didn't do? Salvation from start to finish is the work of God alone. And the only thing we bring to the table, that song we sung, Empty Handed, and you know, and there's the Isaac Watts one as well. What's that? But coming to the cross empty handed too. And they're brilliant and they're true. But we do bring something. The only thing we bring to our salvation, our hands aren't wholly empty. The only thing we contribute to our salvation, to quote the old Puritan, is the very sin that made it necessary. That's all we contribute. Our sin. Because that's what made salvation necessary in the first place. You say, I don't know what you think about your state as an unsaved person before you were in Christ. Perhaps you thought, you know, you were just a bit unwell, that sin was like a sickness and you're a wee bit unwell, and then Jesus comes along as a doctor and he heals you, and now you're on your way again. But folks, that's not the picture we have in Scripture of those who are outside of Christ. See, we're not sick, we're dead. Dead in trespasses and sins. And that's why we can't take any glory. You know, we're like people. Steve was supposed to be preaching this morning, but he had to go on a course. It's a road traffic course he's on today. But next week, I think he's actually taking a course, and it's about flooding. And he talked a wee while back about doing a deep water course. You know, to save people from drowning, or people that have to find the body of someone who has drowned. And you know what we're like? You know what people are like in their unsaved state? We are like people who have drowned in the depths of the ocean. We are dead. The fish are starting to bite and nibble away at us. We're starting to decompose. The seaweed's all wrapped around us. We're all grey. Dead, dead, dead. And someone like Steve, who's been trained, although I'd ask for somebody else. Someone like Steve, who's trained, dives in. And he dives to the bottom of the ocean at the risk of his own life. Only our Saviour gave his own life. The depths of the ocean. And he brings you back up. And he breathes life back into you. He brings you back to life. And there you were, all wrinkly. You know what you're like when you've been in the bath for too long? All wrinkly, but you've been in the bottom of the sea for 5 days, 6 days, 7 days. You're in a desperate state, and suddenly you're back to life again. Who gets the credit for that? Do you get any credit for that? Do you stand there and go, happy days, back to life again? You know, look at me, some pup. No, you see, he saved me. I don't deserve any credit here. I was the fool that went out drunk on the ocean and fell in and died. Don't be giving me any credit. All credit goes to him. He's the one who saved me. And how much more with Christ? How much more with the one who saved you before you were even born, let alone dead in sin? That's why there's no boasting. Paul says there's no room for boasting here. Because you see, people, and again, he's hearkening back to the Jews again, talking about the law. They thought that their law keeping saved them. Mistakenly, because the Bible never said that. So they thought, yep, I've done all the Ten Commandments. I've done the 624 laws in the Old Covenant, you know, so I'm sorted. And they could boast about that. And so you have the likes of the Pharisee standing up boasting. Oh, look at what I've done. But when you're saved by faith alone and Christ alone to the glory of God alone, there's no room for boasting. You see, they made that mistake of taking the law, which is supposed to be a mirror to show us our sin and our need of a Savior. And they tried to be saved with the law and with the mirror. That's like walking up. I don't know what's the messiest thing you eat since I started growing my wee baby beard. Lots of things are messy for me to eat. But lasagna, you know the way you see those videos online and the weans are sitting in their high chairs and they're slapping the lasagna all over their faces. Now you imagine you walk up to the mirror and your face is like that. All covered in lasagna, pizza, beans, whatever it may be. And instead of taking fresh, clean water and washing your face, you take the mirror off the wall and you try to clean your face with a mirror. You make things worse or you make things better? You make things worse. And that's what it is to try to justify yourself, to try to be saved by good works. You're only making yourself worse. You're only spreading the muck around more. Mirrors aren't made to clean us. They're made to show us we need clean. And that's what the law's function was. But these people tried to be saved by the law. But we see there's no room for boasting. All glory must go to God alone. And then lastly, folks, Paul re-emphasizes, he closes the argument again with a re-emphasis on faith alone, both for Jews and Gentiles, verses 29 to 31. He says, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So Paul's saying, we're not doing away with the law. We're not doing away with the Old Testament and everything it taught. We're actually doing what it says. We're upholding it by actually doing what it says. And that is running to Christ as our Savior. And Paul points again here to the Jews. He says, the Jews will be justified by faith. He will justify the circumcised by faith. You see, there's no other way for Jews to be saved. And I want to say this morning. We need to hear this because there's an obsession in evangelicalism with Judaism. There's an obsession in the church with the Jews and with Israel and everything of that nature. But folks, the Jews, any Jew, remember Paul who's writing this was a Jew. Jews will be saved, if they are to be saved, like you and I, by faith in Christ alone. There's no other way for them. Paul has said this over and over and over again. And I don't know what Bible studies people are reading or what preachers people are listening to, but they're completely overlooking what the Scriptures clearly teach. This chapter, verse 9, Paul says, "What then, are the Jews better off? Are the Jews better off than Gentiles?" Not at all. Not at all. This is the inspired word of God. Are the Jews better off? Not at all. For we have already charged. So he said, I have already said. Like any good preacher, he repeats himself. For I have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. Verse 1, he says, what advantage has a Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way to begin with. The Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What advantage have they? Thousands of years of history. They were given the Ten Commandments. They were given the Scriptures. That's what advantage they have. And that's it. Chapter 2, verse 9. Paul can say, there will be tribulation and distress for every human who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. Paul has also said that he is not a Jew. A person is not a Jew who is one outwardly. He is one who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is of the heart. Chapter 9, Paul can say, not all Israel are of Israel. It's only those who are chosen, only the elect are. Galatians 3, Paul can say, if you're Christ's, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Who are Abraham's descendants today, according to the inspired word of God? Is it the people over in the state of Israel this morning? No, it's those who are in Christ. They are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promises given to Abraham. You see, folks, no one is saved by their race. We are all saved by grace, both Jews and Greeks. You know, if you were to walk with Paul around Jerusalem today and say, look, Paul, look at those Jews praying at the Wailing Wall this morning. Paul would say, no, they're not Jews. Only those who are in Christ are God's people. Circumcision of the heart. And these people miss this. And many people miss this today. Your family tree can't save you. Doesn't matter if you're related to Abraham. Doesn't matter if you're related to Pope John Paul. Doesn't matter if you were related to whoever. Unless you're born again, unless your heart has been changed, it matters not a bit. And these Jews were relying on their family history, and perhaps some here today are relying on theirs as well. You see, Jews need the gospel, as do Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists, atheists, good living people. We all need the gospel. And this gospel, this salvation, is through faith in Christ alone. We all need this gift of salvation. And that's what it is. Again, you can't earn a gift. You don't deserve a gift because your great-great-grandfather was. I'm going to quote Steve again, but I think it's from Steve's dad. Steve's dad and Steve, you know, doesn't think people should get presents for their birthdays because you didn't do anything really. Like, you know, you were just born. You had no say in it whatsoever. And you were born on a certain day. Oh, happy days, there's your birthday, there's a present for you, there's a gift. You think you should get gifts on your anniversary because you've had to work hard or work and stand together. But folks, the gift of God, we had nothing to do with it. Look, folks, none of us here were born 2,000 years ago when Christ died in that tree. We didn't contribute anything to it. And it doesn't matter our family background. It doesn't matter you come from a good family today. We all must be born again. And when we're born again, we live the Christian life by faith as well. It's not like we're saved by faith and then to go on to live our Christian lives by works. Paul could say to the Galatians, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? And we can do that. We can turn the Christian life into a whole life of ticking boxes. We show our love to God by ticking boxes. Done my devotions today. Done whatever today. You know, done my prayers today. X, Y, and Z. But that's no way to live in a relationship. To live by ticking boxes. We need to fall in love with Jesus who bled and died for us. The one who paid it all. That is how we honour God today. We honour the one who drank the cup of God's wrath in our place. And we need to take our eyes off ourselves, off our own piddly good works, off the own things we do and don't do. And we need to place our eyes firmly on Him. And be engrossed by Him. and worship him, serve him, and love him, and then we will do the right things. See, often we try to get the cart before the horse. But folks, please do not leave this place this morning thinking that you must clean yourself up or sort your problems out before you come to Christ. He is the one who was called the friend of tax collectors and sinners. In fact, that's maybe a good passage to turn to and close with. Matthew 11. Turn to Matthew 11 if you have a Bible. And this is one of those occasions where Jesus' enemies actually inadvertently tell the truth about him. Remember when the demons seen him, the demons could say, oh, he's the Son of God, you know. They knew. And it's his enemies here talking about him. And they know him well. So in Matthew 11, what we have is John the Baptist has come. Messengers of John the Baptist has come. Jesus is in an argument again with the religious leaders. It's good to remember that, isn't it? That Jesus' biggest issues in the Gospels were with the political leaders and the religious leaders. It wasn't with the atheists. It wasn't with the drunkards. It wasn't with the prostitutes. His biggest problem was with the religious people. And the religious people come and they start lambasting Jesus. And Jesus says this, Matthew 11, verse 18, he says, for John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Yet wisdom is justified by her deeds. Jesus was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So don't think you need to clean yourself up. The only condition you need today is to recognize your need for him. And then Jesus blasts them, these religious leaders, and he blasts the cities and says it's going to be better for Sodom and Gomorrah on that day of judgment than for them. And then he says this again to those, the tax collectors and sinners. He says, an audience, two different groups here. He's the religious people who are saying, oh, you're a drunkard, you're a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And then he's got the tax collectors and the sinners over here. And Jesus lambasts these boys. He hammers them. He tells them they're going to hell. And then he turns to the tax collectors and sinners. He turns to the people who didn't think they were good enough to be with these people. He turns to the wee tax collector in the synagogue in the parable. And Jesus turns to them these wonderful words. And he says, at that time Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. And he goes on to say, and we love it, don't we? Verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. How were they laboring and heavy laden? By trying to live up to these boys. It was a burden on them. The religious people had put such burdens on them that they were trying to live up to the standard of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the religious people. Jesus says, come to me, all you labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. How do we find rest for our souls? By coming to Jesus. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. God forgive us in the church for making his yoke hard and his burden heavy. Come to Jesus as you are today. Guilty, yes. Weak, yes. Weary, yes. Messed up, yes. Stuffed, yes. Come anyway. All who come to him, he will in no wise cast out. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today that reminds us of the glorious gospel of grace, free and sovereign grace, that we are justified by faith alone, in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone, and all for your glory alone. Forgive us for our sin, Lord, as believers. Forgive us for the times when we've been like that old Pharisee, boasting and sticking our chest out. Lord, may we be humble. And may we throw ourselves on your mercy. And for those who don't know you this morning, Lord, I pray that this would be the day where they finally bow the knee and say, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Amen.